119th Psalm. Psalm 119, this is the second section known as Beit in the Hebrew alphabet. And in the original language, in Hebrew, all of the verses in this section begin with that letter Beit, or B as we would know it in English. Continuing a series here on spiritual disciplines of the Christian life. And today the focus is especially on the memorization and meditation on the Word of God. This is God's holy, inspired, inerrant, infallible Word, though written by men, inspired of God and perfect in every way. Let's hear it and heed it. Psalm 119, starting at verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight, as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Thus ends the reading of the Word of God. Let's pray now for the preaching of it to our hearts. O Lord our God, you give a great many promises in your word and about your word. You promise that as your word goes out, it will not return void to you. You promise that it gives life and that it is indeed living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and that it pierces down into our very hearts. Lord, would you indeed pierce our hearts afresh today, that by your Holy Spirit, that he would take this weapon of the word, the sword of the Spirit, and pierce down deep, plant this word in our hearts, that we might not just be hearers of it, but doers of it as well. That as we find ourselves perhaps a bit more cooped up than usual, that you would use this time in our lives, that we might make good use of your word, storing it up in our hearts, that we might not sin against you, meditating on all your precepts and fixing our eyes upon your ways, O Lord. Let us not waste time, but instead make most of the time that you have given us. For none of us knows how long that we have. And what better way to spend our days than in meditating upon your word, worshiping you, praying to you, O Lord, spending our days in delightful communion with you. So, Lord, help us today to realize more of what your word is for us. Convict our hearts that we might draw much strength from your word, and might we have a humble reliance upon it in faith and life. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. How often do you approach the word of God? Perhaps you're doing your morning devotions. Maybe you're doing some kind of family worship or family devotions. And you go and you read the word. Perhaps you pray for God to bless the reading of the word. And you do the work. You read. And yet, when you come away from the word, perhaps you're about to start your day, perhaps you're going to finish your day, you find that it hasn't really pierced your heart. That your heart still remains cold towards the word. That maybe whatever it was that you were reading didn't inspire you in some way. That maybe whatever it was that you were reading didn't touch you as you thought that it should. That maybe this whole Bible reading thing is just a drudgery. It's just something we have to do, but it's not something for us to delight in. Well, I want to propose for us today, I want to explore even here in the 119th Psalm, the concepts of biblical memorization and meditation as a possible solution to this problem that I've just described, a coldness to the Word. Thomas Watson, perhaps my favorite Puritan writer and pastor, wrote a whole treatise on Bible meditation, and he says this: the reason we come away so cold from reading the Word is because we do not warm ourselves at the fire of meditation. We don't warm ourselves in meditation. To memorize the Word of God is a biblical concept. I hope that we will be able to see that quite clearly. But the concept of meditation on the Word of God, it's a little bit more foreign in our Christian culture. But I think, as you'll see, it is just as biblical. The word is used many, many times throughout the Scriptures, and even here in Psalm 119, verses 9 through 16. Let's discuss the Word of God itself, the Scriptures. Every group or organization has founding documents, of course, those things which constitute the purpose and the direction for that organization or group. This is the concept of the nation state has this, of course. We have constitutions to found our nations, guiding principles which state what it is that we're about and how it is we're to conduct ourselves in the life of the nation. And of course, individual groups and organizations have their own constitutions which give direction and light to how they are to be run. And the 119th Psalm has been called the hymn to the Word of God. The hymn to the Word, because it is the Word of God, the Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments, 66 books of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, which form the revelation from God, and therefore the constitution of the church, the people of Jesus Christ. The Scriptures are, of course, the primary focus of the 119th Psalm, this hymn, this song to the Word of God. Charles Spurgeon and others think that David, king of Israel, was the author of the 119th Psalm. It doesn't say who the author of the psalm is. Spurgeon says, I think quite rightly, if David did not write it, then there must have lived another believer of exactly the same order of mind as David. And he must have addicted himself to psalmody with equal ardor and have an equally hearty love of holy writ. Our best improvement of this sacred composition will come through getting our minds into intense sympathy with its subject. End quote. We must have an intense sympathy with the subject of this psalm, which is the Scripture, the Word of God. And that's the perfect transition from a conversation away from who wrote the psalm to how we read the psalm and how to get the most spiritual benefit from it. You and I must get an intense sympathy with its subject, Holy Scripture. And my prayer for all of you within the sound of my voice is that if you have addicted yourself to any things in this world, from drink to drugs to adult materials to work, perhaps, or video games or television, no one can be left out of things we have addicted ourselves to. Some of these things are good. Some of these things are not so good. But that we would instead addict ourselves, as Spurgeon has said, to Holy Scripture. And therefore, love the Lord our God that much more. That's the intention of this sermon, to exhort us all to Bible memorization or meditation and meditation. And perhaps you've practiced these things before. Maybe you've gone to a camp like Awana or something like that where they memorize huge amounts of Scripture. Maybe these concepts are new to you. Maybe you've never heard of Bible meditation or Christian meditation. But these are scriptural and infinitely beneficial to our souls. And again, during this time when you're cooped up, perhaps more than usual, with more time on your hands and less ways to spend your free time, I want us to focus again on these spiritual disciplines of the Christian life. Last week, we looked at the importance of watchful and vigilant prayer. personal prayer that keeps watch as the Lord Jesus has commanded his disciples. And as I said, this week we're looking at the Word of God, its memorization and meditation. And I want to focus on these disciplines in particular because they're something that any family or single person can do and should do to live a full and strong Christian life. The one thing I don't want us to come away from in this sermon series on spiritual disciplines is that then the corporate, the gathered life of the church is not important. That's not the intention of this sermon series. It is essential that, if able, we gather together to fellowship with one another and to receive the Lord's blessing. And yet, God has given us a number of means by which we might grow closer to Him, both individual and corporate. So let's see this time as an opportunity to draw closer to the Lord together, even if it's individually. And the sermon has three parts. Verses 9 through 11 regard storing up the Word in our hearts, so memorization of the Word. Verses 12 through 13 show us the praise of that Word, right? So if you memorize the Word, then the praise of God and of His Word comes into our hearts. And then verses 14 through 16, which shows us what it is to delight in meditating upon the Word of God. So verses 9 through 11, memorizing the Word. Verses 12 through 13, praising the Word. And verses 14 through 16, meditating upon the Word of God. Again, what is that Word? When we talk about the Scriptures or the Word of God, what is it that we are talking about and that the psalmist is constantly directing us to? Just as we had to define prayer last week, so we must this week define the Word of God, Holy Scripture. For this psalmist, it was those Old Testament books which he had in his possession, chiefly the first five books of the Bible, known as the Torah, or the Law. The exhortations to know the law of God are innumerable in Psalm 119, and not something that we can just dismiss out of hand, right? Sometimes Christians will take this attitude of, not under law, I'm under grace. And therefore, anything which speaks of the law of God must be interpreted in a negative light. Often those same people, though, seem to love the Psalms, oftentimes binding the New Testament and the Psalms and the Proverbs together. Well, the 119th Psalm speaks much of the law of God. It was the psalmist's primary reference, primarily the only scriptures he possibly had. And even though the author of Psalm 119 only had a limited portion of God's revelation in Old and New Testament, for those of you who are Christians, for those of you who possess the fullness of God's revelation in Old and New Testaments, the 66 books of the Bible, all these exhortations to love and follow and delight in the Word apply to you. And they apply to the whole Bible, Old and New Testaments, from Genesis to Revelation. And some people might say, enough with the rest of the Bible. Just give me Jesus. I just need the words of Jesus. I'm a red-letter Bible person, a red-letter Christian. Just give me the words of Jesus. You do need those words of Jesus. The words of Jesus in the gospel, incredibly important, of infinite value. But how did Jesus do his many debates with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and even with Satan himself? How did Jesus do spiritual warfare? He said, have you not read what God said to you, what God spoke to you? Have you not read it? Jesus is expecting that his hearers are immersed in, or at least familiar with, the warp and woof of the Old Testament scriptures. Where does Jesus go when combating with Satan in the wilderness? Does he just say, I am the Lord Jesus, and I command you to stop right now? We know that he could have, as he did with so many other demonic forces, defeating them with a word. But what the Lord Jesus does instead is he quotes the scriptures at Satan. He defeats Satan with the power of the memorized Word of God unleashed against the chief of the forces of darkness. He uses the Word of God, and particularly how it's memorized. So that brings us, of course, to verses 9 through 11, the memorization of the Word of God. The image we first see here is of a young man, a lad, as it would be literally interpreted out of Hebrew, who's trying to keep his way pure or cleansed would be another way of translating this, and some translations have it that way, cleansed instead of pure. Why a young man? Why does the psalmist particularly pick a young man as one whom this exhortation to be pure by the word of God fully and completely? Young men are known, perhaps infamously known, for having many passions and ideas, many of them of a carnal, worldly, fleshly nature. But young men are also known to be those who are low on experience, wisdom, and maturity. And I say this as one who still considers himself a young man and seeing those things in myself. Therefore, young men as a class of people are the easiest to address with a solution to those sinful inclinations. It's not that everyone else doesn't need to keep their lives pure by the word of God, but that young men as a group are particularly egregious in some of their follies. And I want to speak specifically to the young men who are hearing this sermon right now. Firstly, with a rebuke. And again, this is to myself as well. You are not as cool as you think you are. Nobody else thinks that you are as cool as you think you are. And even if you were, is the amount of coolness going to save you on the last day? I think not. Even though I fight those temptations in my own self. And I'm not very cool. Watch the way that you walk in this world before God. Always mindful of his presence. Even if you don't feel him watching you, know that the Lord your God is with you and watching. This is not a call for us to think of God as some sort of celestial North Korea, as Christopher Hitchens would have put it. But it is a call to remember that even when we're alone, we're not really alone. God's presence is with us, and therefore our mind and our heart should be filled with the Word of God. It's your GPS. It's your life. Hang on to the Word for dear life. Now let's not be quick to point a sturdy finger at those young men, unless you are willing to point that same finger back at yourself, right? What did Jesus say? Take the log out of your own eye before taking the twig out of someone else's. Young men are certainly a good illustration for a class of people who need to keep their way pure by the word. But each and every one of us has things that we do and ways that we are that could use greater conformity to God's word. The illustration that God shows us here is his word as a guard, a hedge, a fence around us. The scriptures show you the Lord, who he is, his way of salvation, his way of life. Now, maybe for some of you more independent-minded people out there, just hearing things like this, that God's got some kind of hedge by his word around us, it fills you with anxiety, with dread, to imagine a life constrained by anything, even the scriptures of God. But take heart, there is still great freedom in the Christian walk. The scriptures don't tell you what kind of house to buy, or business to run, or how many kids to have. I remember thinking this when I first became a Christian. Someone had told me, you are supposed to love the Lord your God even more than your wife. I wasn't married yet, but just the idea that I was going to have to love someone or something more than my future wife filled me with a bit of anxiety and dread. This idea that God's word was putting a hedge around what it was that I wanted to do. But God has these things in his word for our good. Don't just see the word of God as a manual. Don't just see it as a hedge. But do see in the word the ways in which the Lord might guard your own way. And the best way to do this? Well, the psalmist tells us. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. Best way to do this? seek the Lord with your whole heart. So when we're to go to the Word of God for our life, it's not just Bible study that we are to do. It's not just reading words and absorbing facts that we see on a page, whether about God or a certain list of proverbs. Here's the things that we're to do with our life. It's not just about Bible study, but a full-throated communion with the living God. Do you go after God with your whole person? Or do you always feel like you're holding something back in your desire to worship Him, to seek Him? This could be some kind of a specific sin that you're holding on to, tenaciously not wanting to give it up. Or it could be just some kind of general attitude that the Lord doesn't excite you the way the pleasures of the world do. Perhaps even the good things of the world. Maybe you'd rather watch TV than commune with God, play video games than adore Him. You'd rather do just about anything to read the Word of God. Brothers and sisters, I see this in myself as well, which is why it's so delightful when the Lord gives us a joyful season of communion with Him, closeness with Him to hold on to, a little glimpse of what heaven might be like. But you only get those seasons if you seek Him. With my whole heart, I seek you. The best way to seek after God with your heart, with your whole heart, is to continually remember the work of God for your salvation, that the Father sent His Son. The Son of God went willingly to accomplish your salvation. And now the Spirit continues to apply the word of salvation to your heart and life. That is God, the God of your heart, seeking you, and therefore giving you the impetus to seek Him. And this love for the one God with your whole heart leads to the next cry. Let me not wander from your commandments. Let me not wander from those commandments which the Lord has clearly given. If I seek the Lord with my whole heart, what does that look like? It looks like a prayerful life, a life in communion with God, but it also looks like the kind of life that longs to follow God's commandments. When you love someone, you want to be more like them. When you love someone, you want to do what they would want to do. And if you love God, you want to be more like Him, your heavenly Father. And the commandments of God, most prominently in the Ten Commandments, which we read from earlier in the worship service, are the greatest expression of what God is like. So when you seek after God in prayer, when your whole heart seeks Him, this also then becomes the cry of your heart. Let me not wander from your commandments. I don't want anything in my life that you don't want for me, Father. I want to be like you, my God and Father. Maybe you remember when you were a kid. Maybe you had a good father. Not all of us did have good fathers, but maybe you did. And you thought, I want to be more like my dad, or I want to be more like my mother. How much more your heavenly Father? And how do you not wander from those commandments? Right? Here's where the rubber really meets the road, okay? I get it. Got to seek God. Got to actually want and not hold back any part of my life from the Lord. And that will lead me to want to follow His commandments. But how do I get in that frame of mind even? Maybe I'm starting from really far behind. There's a lot in my life that I don't want to give up to the Lord. How do you not wander from His commandments? How do you even get into that frame of mind? I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. That is how you get into the mindset of not wanting to transgress the commandments of God. This has the implication of Bible memorization directly, right? When you read the New Testament, are you ever amazed at how much scripture New Testament people can quote, whether it's the Lord Jesus or the Apostle Paul or Peter or Stephen? And they can just bring these sometimes very large portions of scripture to their mind and then immediately apply them to whatever situation they happen to be in, which is often some kind of hardship. They don't even cite particular verses because, of course, verses of the Bible had not been invented yet. but they quoted huge chunks of Scripture for every single need. I love it, especially when the book of Hebrews says, it has been said somewhere, and then proceeds to go and quote from the 8th Psalm. If God's word is not just words on a page, if it's not like every other book in that it is the inspired word of God, if it's living and active, as that same book of Hebrews says, you Christians should want that in your heart. Should want it in your heart. There could be no better way to spend your coronavirus quarantine than in memorizing chunks of Scripture. Not just individual verses, right? We all have heard of life verses. It's not wrong to do that. But if you've got the time, why not whole paragraphs? Give some context to those verses. Maybe memorize Romans 8, a very encouraging and convicting passage to the soul. Maybe big chunks of Ephesians or some of Jesus's parables like the prodigal son. The Ten Commandments, it's a great place to start. Many have spent a good time memorizing the Psalter, or at least portions of it. Maybe even Psalm 119. Honestly, I don't care where you start, and I'm not sure that God does either. It's just a good policy to store up the word in your heart. And there's many ways in which to do this. There's scripture songs that people have come up with. There are patterns of writing various passages down over and over to get the word into your heart. Just Google it. Pretty quick. And start now memorizing the word in your heart. And then, once you have portions of the Word of God stored in your heart, when you face a particularly difficult temptation, like we looked at last week, the temptation of Peter and James and John, you don't have to go running to an open Bible. You don't even have to open a Bible app on your phone. You can instead roll the words of Scripture around in your mind and derive life from them. Get life from the Word of God, because the Word itself is living and active. Just having it in your heart leads more and more to this mindset that with my whole heart, I would seek you. Make an active practice of this with your family or by yourself, and God will deliver comforts and blessings to you through his word. Now next we see praise from the word. We see delighting in the word, verses 12 and 13. That memorized, that stored up word of God will then cause the Christian to praise God, which is what we see next. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips, I declare all the rules of your mouth. Thinking of the word of God, meditating upon it, rolling it around in your mind, makes the psalmist sing praise. Doxology, as we call it. His lips declare up and down the town square all the words of God. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. It's a great prayer to start your day with, to start your morning off. Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. Statutes are just precepts. They're the ways of the Lord. And this is incredibly important because only the Lord can truly impress the Scripture upon your heart. Right? It's not just I'm going to learn your statutes, but the exhortation is, Lord, this is a prayer, teach me your statutes. If you have not been born again of God, if you haven't yet had your life transformed by the Holy Spirit, causing you to look by faith to Christ and all of his glory, you need that. Or an addiction to the Scriptures will lead to a bare legalism. It'll just be words on a page, just precepts, just rules that I can follow, rather than fuel for the living relationship we should have with the living God. You need to know that Christ died to have victory over the world and all the powers of darkness, even sin itself, and that your sin was paid for on Christ's cross. If you do not, and then you read the Scriptures, it's not the Lord who will teach you those statutes, but a God of your own devising. All of these texts are related to Christ and to his ministry on your behalf, yours and mine. So own that, love that, and then approach the word, not with trepidation, not with fear, but with the joy and the delight that we see here in Psalm 119. The kind of joy which makes you burst into song like this psalmist did, or as the Apostle Paul did. Oh, the riches, oh, the depths of the riches, wisdom, and knowledge of God. This kind of praise should just be a natural part of our Christian life. And I wonder, both for myself and for all of you, how natural it is for us. That praise from the Word comes by way of meditation on that same Word. And so we'll wrap up with the last three verses there. In the way of your testimonies, I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. I won't forget it. Right? That's the title of the sermon. Do not forget. Verse 14 reminds us of the series in the book of Proverbs. At least I hope it does. In the ways of your testimonies, I delight as much as in all riches. Right? We see that the wisdom of God should be not just as riches to our hearts, but even surpassing the riches of this world in our hearts. All the riches that this world has to offer. We are to take delight in what we love. And you know this naturally, right? I'm not going over new ground there. We take delight in what we love. We spend time on what we love. If you love your work, you'll use any excuse to get back to your work. If you love hunting, you will find creative ways to spend time on your passion, even when it's not hunting season. If you love shopping, a quarantine in the 21st century will not stop you from shopping. You can just go online for the foreseeable future. We make time for what we love. And if you love God's testimonial of himself in the scripture, you will make time for it. In the way of your testimonies, I delight as much as in all riches. Many right now, I'm sure, are thinking of their riches, whether great riches or small riches that they had before the coronavirus pandemic. Some of us lost money, whether in the stock market. Some people have lost their jobs and even an income for themselves and are wondering about where the next paycheck is going to come. As we do look for creative ways to find an income at this time, even if for a time we must receive money from others, from the church or the state, it's still a good time to be reminded of the delight that you can have in the testimonies of the Lord, as much as in all riches. I have a feeling that over the next few months, we're going to realize how much we love our riches and how much we love the testimonies of the Lord. It's a good diagnostic question to ask ourselves during this time, and I have a feeling we'll come face to face with it time and time again. In the way of your testimonies, I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. All right, so here's perhaps the biggest question of the sermon this morning, maybe one that many of you were wondering. What does it mean to meditate on the Word of God? What does meditation mean for the Christian, perhaps we could say? What is biblical meditation? I think it's a real shame that the word meditation has been hijacked, you might say, stolen from Christians by Eastern religions. It's not the Eastern religions' fault necessarily. I'm not sure they were trying to steal the word from Christians, but so many Christians have fallen away from any association with the word meditation because of its association with Eastern religions. Eastern meditation, whether from Taoism or Hinduism or Buddhism. And I think that's a real shame. One, and I hope you notice this, because the word itself is in the Bible. To meditate is a biblical concept. But what does it mean for the Christian? Does it mean the same thing that it would mean in a Buddhism or a Taoism? I think the obvious answer is no. For one, we have different conceptions of who God is or what God is, even. And therefore, meditation cannot mean the same thing between Eastern religions and Christianity. So to meditate upon the word of the Lord means not to empty one's mind and one's heart, but to fill one's mind and one's heart. Right? This is the common definition of meditation in Eastern religions, is to empty the mind of things. Maybe to focus on some sort of a chant or a word of some kind in the meditation. But that's it, to not really think during the meditative process, rather just to focus or look non-judgmentally on a concept. Biblical meditation is to focus in on this word of God. I love the way in which the psalmist says this in verse 15, fix my eyes on your ways. You're not emptying your mind. Instead, you're fixing your eyes on the way of God. The common illustration that's been used by Christians, both in times past and even today when talking about biblical meditation, is of a cow chewing its cud. Not the most pleasant imagery that one could think of, but does sort of get the point across that you're to take a truth from the Word of God, perhaps a passage of the Word of God, and roll it around in your mind again and again as the cow would. In this way, as you think about different biblical truths, perhaps attributes of God, the beauties of his salvation, or the wonders of what heaven will be like, you're not to then extrapolate from those things, take the image of God that you have in your mind beyond what God says about himself and his word. You're not to take images of heaven and bring them beyond what God says in his word, but you're to think on over and over again all of those precepts that we find in the Word of God. Psalm 1, I think, gives us a helpful framework for what meditation should be like. Just read that very quickly, not the whole psalm, just the relevant portion. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight, there's that word again, is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. So if we think of this concept of meditation as a filling up of our mind with the truths of God, of rolling them around over and over again, Psalm 1 reminds us that this is to be a constant thing, that day and night we should meditate upon these things. And that's what the righteous man does. Do we do that? I must confess, when I first wake up in the morning, sometimes I'm filled with the anxieties of the day ahead or the troubles from the night before. Maybe something else fills your thoughts as you wake or as you drift off to sleep. But imagine how comforting it would be to your own soul to have the memorized Word of God deep in your heart morning and evening when you wake up, when you go to sleep, that you might meditate on it. That you wouldn't focus on the fact that you lost your job, but that you might focus as you drift off to sleep upon the glories of Christ in heaven, as one example. Remember the Watson quote again. The reason that we come away so cold from reading the Word is because we don't warm ourselves at the fire of meditation. When you read the Word, meditate upon what it is that you read. This is not just an intellectual thing. We're not just doing study for facts, but we are to roll those truths around in our hearts, to store them up. Perhaps the best example of this in the Scripture is the Lord's mother, Mother Mary. Luke chapter 2 gives us two examples of this. Luke 2:19 says, "But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart," the things there being that she was going to have the Christ child. And then later on, when Jesus has this experience in the temple and Mary and Joseph are so worried what happened to their little boy, they lost him along the way. And he says, "Don't you know that I was in my Father's house?" They didn't understand, but Luke 2:51, his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. The Word of God, which came to her by angels, came to her by the words of her child. The words of God she pondered in her heart. She remembered these things, stored them up, yes, but also thought on them frequently. Lastly, we see the fruit of meditation is delight. I will delight in your statutes, and I will not forget your word. That word delight keeps showing up. It's very important for us. John Piper has told us again and again that our duty is to delight in the Lord. If we read the Psalms, I think we can see that that's true, that one of the things God wants us to do is to enjoy him in his presence. I won't forget you and your word. It's so important that the psalmist almost makes a kind of solemn vow here. I will not forget your word. Really? You're never going to forget it? Not during the day when you're thinking about your work? Not at night when you're filled with anxieties? Not if you age and start to forget things? I will not forget your word. I met a man once in a church down in Florida who was in the middle stages of dementia. And this man would ask my wife what her name was every week when he would come to church. He didn't remember any of that. But every time she would walk away after a brief conversation with him, he would just quote scripture at her. 1 Thessalonians 3, 2 Thessalonians. He would quote from the book of Revelation often. One time, this man who, by all accounts, had lost his mind, my wife turned around, said, "Thank you," was walking away, and the man said, "Hey, maybe Christ will come back this week." For some of you, that thought may bring to your mind some kind of dread. I haven't done all the things that I wanted to do in this life. I haven't accomplished everything. I haven't had as many kids as I want. I haven't made a certain dollar amount. I haven't lived to see my great-grandkids. Our delight is in the word of the Lord. And the word of the Lord ends by saying, "Come quickly, Lord Jesus." That's something that we could meditate on. It's something for us not to forget, even as we age and begin to forget things. This man that I've spoken of today, he forgot almost everything, but he never forgot the word of God. It's an amazing thing, very convicting thing, because this man's delight was in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditated day and night. Will we do the same? Will we use the coronavirus quarantine for our spiritual benefit, for our good? I hope that we will, all because of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Almighty God, as we think of the many promises of your word, all of which are yes and amen in Jesus Christ, we are humbled by the fact that we would not deem your word important enough for memorization and meditation. Lord, correct this in us. Might we delight in your word because of what it represents for us. It is the sure rock on which our faith stands. It has the blessing of the Holy Spirit upon it. It is where we find life and joy. Lord, let us not forget your word, but instead might we work to memorize more and more of it, that the great truths of your word would be down deep into our hearts, planted, that they might grow like a tree by streams of living water. Help us, O Lord, to think on all these things, especially the way in which Christ fulfills them all. We pray in his name. Amen.